Thank you, TJ, for leading us in song, and thank you all for being here this good Lord's Day. I believe we had some good singing so far, and we want to continue that, as especially we think about the lesson of the hour. The blessing of song is what I've titled it this morning, because there is blessings we receive in singing to God, and blessings that we share in singing to God as well. And it's important we remind ourselves of that fact. It is an act of worship, Colossians 3:16. And that point alone should show us the need to give it attention and care. We spend nearly a third of our assemblies engaged in this activity. That's why it's so very important. And when it comes to singing nights once a month, we spend most all of the assembly in song. In Psalm 100 and verse 2, there this psalmist said, this was a psalm of thanksgiving, mind you. Verse 1, he says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." We have done that this morning. We've come before His presence with singing. When you read the Psalms there in the Old Testament, you see it was never a chore to them. It was a blessing that they get to engage together in song to praise God and to come before His presence in song. In the New Testament, it really is the same. There in James chapter 5, James 5 and verse 13, there it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms." An expression of our hearts, thanks to God, that we're happy today. We're happy today. In Jesus Christ, we are happy today. Have we lost our joy in singing? Maybe you begin singing without conviction, without heart. There's been times in the past when I found myself maybe sitting in the back of an assembly and you're singing and you happen to look around and you notice and there's one or two that maybe aren't singing at all. I mean, I can understand some voices are not as loud as others, but you can see when the lips aren't moving at all. Why would that be the case? When we study the Scriptures, we see whether Old or New Testament saint, they were joyous to come before God in song. So what are some of the blessings of song that you and I need to be reminded of? Well, the first one is to remember, we are praising the one who made our tongue. We are praising that one that created us and made us. Martin Luther said in 1538, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." Music controls our thoughts, minds, heart, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might thereby remind himself that God has created man for the express purpose of praising and extolling God. So song's a reminder of that, that we're created for this purpose, to praise and extol our God. And I like how he so masterfully worded it, that next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Do we treasure it in that way? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Ephesians 5 verse 19, here he speaks to the church at Ephesus that they are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That melody is to be made in your heart. We might even say, and not mine, right? I mean, obviously mine, but you can't do it for me and I can't do it for you, is the point. The melody is made in your heart. The melody that you're going to make, the praise that you're going to give, the hymns that you're going to sing are from your heart and your heart alone. That you get to express and extol and praise God Almighty. That ought to fill our souls with great enthusiasm to think about it. Why can't we have more enthusiasm? Sing out more and express such. The word hymn comes from the Greek word hymenos or humenos, meaning a song in praise of. So every time we mention the word hymn, little do we know, we are saying we are giving praise towards someone and something better and higher than us. Well, that's God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, when it comes to praising God, it ought to be natural for Christians. Just natural. A spiritual sacrifice that we want to give to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, it says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer." How often? Continually. Continually offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It ought to be a continual offering. We do it at home, and we do it here. And we're glad to do it anywhere. In Malachi chapter 1, though, there was a time where God's people should have found joy in serving and worshiping God, but they lacked it, and God knew it. And in Malachi chapter 1, there verse 7, Malachi 1 verse 7, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you?" Well, by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offered then to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? The Lord says, I know your heart when you bring your offering before me, and it's empty. It doesn't want to do it. It's grudgingly in its offering. This is saying that we ought to give God our best offering. That ought to be true in song. That we give God our best song. What if he said, instead of when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, what if he says, when you move not your mouth in song, is it not evil? What if instead he said, when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? What if he said instead, what if you offered a lame song? Is it not evil? Hardly any heart, hardly any breath. It is. Because God deserves our best in whatever it is that we do. In verse 12, he says, "But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it." Most likely, they were not actually verbalizing these things. The Lord is saying, I see what you're saying within your heart. Another song. Oh, all five stanzas of the song? He knows when our heart is saying, oh, what a weariness. It's contemptible in your sight. You just want to be done with it and go on with your day. He knows this. And he's not pleased. Whether it was Old Testament or New Testament, when one went through the motions. And we have to be careful because of rote worship. Today, many may often will seek for unnatural or unauthorized ways to interject enthusiasm into the singing. And that's happened in some churches. The house church movement might want to try and say, well, I think we need to be raising our hands and closing our eyes and maybe swaying back and forth, and then we'll feel it even more. Some have even went so far in liberal congregations to introduce the instrument of music. Why? Because they've seen for so long people begin to grow cold in their faith and their zeal and in their song. But if we give God our best praise, that pushes that error away. They can't say, we need to improve our singing, we need to do better. Our singing's great already. In Psalm 95, listen to the psalmist here and his enthusiasm, his zeal in praising God. Verse 1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Do you shout joyfully, or is it more like a whisper? Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. He says you can look anywhere and everywhere and you can say God did it. God made it. He is good. We get to worship this God. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. You see, the blessing of song is we get to praise the one who made our tongue in all things. And this kind of zeal that we read in the psalmist needs to be found in us, that we get to come and sing before the Lord. But another blessing of song is that we are encouraged by singing. In Acts chapter 16, we might say that Paul and Silas had a bad day. You ever had a bad day, hard day, a draining day, you're worn out, beaten up at work day? Let me tell you, Paul and Silas had that and more, 10 times more. They were literally beaten with rods and then thrown into an inner dungeon. And what do? Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know about you, but at midnight, I'm often asleep. But it tells you that these men most likely were in so much pain they couldn't sleep. And instead of whine and complain, they found it much better to sing. Praying and singing hymns to God. Remember the word hymn, hymnos? Praising God. Now, I don't know, but that may have led to the conversion of the jailer later on, and maybe even others. Who knows? Because in a state where you would think, why would one be praising God in this situation? There they are found praising God in that situation. They were being encouraged by song. In the book of Job, he talked about songs in the night. In the deepest, darkest hour of discouragement, songs can be a source of spiritual strength. Songs were used for encouraging all over world history. They were used in times of war to inspire an army to believe in the cause that they were fighting for and to fight with all their might. Who still today doesn't get chills down their spine when they sing the Star Spangled Banner, right? And to think about the bombs bursting through the air gave proof through the night their flag was still there. So that encourages. It gives one strength. You just have to view a couple of wartime documentaries or two and see that that's often what soldiers did to be inspired to keep fighting their fight. A Marine chant can sometimes get their mind off their pain of their mission. Song has that kind of power. Might also say that song can also deflate and disintegrate morale as well. So we need to be careful how we sing and what we sing. I heard of one British army that sang, in a particular war that they were not wanting to be involved in. We're here because we're here. We're here because we're here. We need to be careful about the words we sing, lest they not inspire. One man said long ago, "Give me the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." See, showing the awesome power of influence that song has on individuals, even more powerful than law. Maybe you've floundered in your relationship with God because you just don't sing enough. You ever thought about that? Think about David. David found himself oftentimes in discouraging times. We've studied the life of David. We're still going to keep studying the life of David. David was a soldier. And then David was ultimately a commander, and then finally the king. And David was called what? The sweet psalmist of Israel. And in Psalm 104, verse 33, we read there during the scripture reading, that was a psalm of David. Psalm 104, verse 33. And what did David say? He said, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." And I believe David found great encouragement in singing. In Psalm 119, verse 164, Psalm 119, verse 164. I don't know if this was a David or not, but the psalmist said, "Seven times a day I praise you." Seven times a day. It ought to be habit for us as well. Second nature. Shouldn't just be done in the assemblies, but in our everyday lives. Sometimes you might find you annoying family because of it. Right, kids? "Oh, Dad. Stop, you're singing too much, Dad." Now, granted, sometimes my songs aren't spiritual songs. They're more different other songs, but a lot of times they are. And we ought to sing praise to God. And wouldn't it be something if we did it seven times a day? Because songs have this spiritual strengthening effect, as we've seen on physical armies, it can have it too on the spiritual army of God. And so congregationally, song leaders, let me say this. We must seek to be effective in leading God's people. A song leader must have sincerity and humility and enthusiasm in his heart. Notice I didn't necessarily mention his singing ability. While that would be helpful, it is not necessary like these other things are. Sincerity, humility, and enthusiasm. We need to think about the songs we lead the congregation in. And I realize sometimes we may have more time to do that than not. Right? If someone was supposed to lead singing calls in sick, and then someone impromptu has to get up and lead songs, we understand they may not have had as much time to prepare their mind or their thoughts for those songs. It could also mean, too, that maybe there's been a song request and the song leader wasn't prepared to lead that particular song, but he tried his best. When it comes to singing songs at appropriate times, like for the Lord's table. Or maybe in preparation for the sermon, if the preacher has shared what sermon he's going to preach. Or the song at invitation, again, thought needs to be put into that, to pick a right song. At invitation time, we want to motivate a response, so pick a song that's going to do that. That will give one the courage to take that step forward. And to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certain songs are more suited to do that than others. And since song has such an enabling and powerful encouraging effect, but also it could have a discouraging effect, we need to make sure, as song leaders, we're leading the army of God in the encouraging route, right? And so, take careful note, song leaders. What songs you choose to sing and when you choose to sing them. The blessing of song is also found in that we are instructed by song. We are instructed by song. We read Ephesians 5:19. Let's look at the sister passage in Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. There it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Then he adds this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We understand the importance of doing things by God's authority. Whatever we do in word or deed, by the authority of Christ. Do you ever think of verse 16 inspiring verse 17? That we teach and admonish one another through these hymns and songs and spiritual songs. That might further encourage us to stick by the book. Songs are used for instructing the mind and uplifting the soul. And some songs are rightly directed towards each other, right? Because of that. "Let him have his way with thee." Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? And we're not necessarily saying that to God, right? God doesn't have to live for Jesus, but you and I do. So we're instructing each other. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? It's because many songs are designed to teach one another to live properly, to enjoy the blessings of Christian life. It might be said that congregational singing then is like congregational teaching. In Psalm 119, you see that wasn't a strange thing. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist saw it this way. In Psalm 119, verse 54, he says, "Your statutes," what's that? The instructions of God, "have been my songs." The teachings of God, the precepts of God, have been my songs and the house of my pilgrimage. So songs not only inspire us, but they impart doctrine. They educate us. Think about the song, "Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Right? Think about the song, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, for they shall have a right to the tree of life." Think about the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Think about the song, "Yield not to temptation." Why? "For yielding is sin." See, we're reminding ourselves. We're instructing each other about these particular things. A brother once said, and I don't remember who it was, but he said, "Singing does not speak to us intellectually, but emotionally." And I cringed at that. You know, it does speak to us intellectually. Maybe it would have been better if he'd have said, "It doesn't only speak to us intellectually, but also emotionally." And that would have been more accurate. That's true. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul did want it to speak to us intellectually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there verse 15. What is the conclusion then? "I will pray with the Spirit. I'll also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with" what? The understanding. It is to speak to us intellectually. That we're to understand things in our songs. And song often has a powerful way to convey that understanding. You've heard me say before, some of the fieriest sermons are not preached by me in the pulpit, but by our songs themselves. The very words that they say. Think about that song, "Marching to Zion. Can we that love the Lord and let our joys be known join in a song with sweet accord?" Right? You know that song? There is a line in that says, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God." Do you know that was in that? In essence, that those that aren't Christians, they don't have this blessing of knowing that they're praising God, connecting with God, and fellowship with God. That's powerful. That's fiery, isn't it? I mean, what would you think if a preacher said, "Hey, those of you who aren't Christians, don't sing." Right? I mean, that. Oh, wait a second. They can sing. Yes, they can sing. Obviously, they can sing. Right? They can bow their heads in prayer. They can listen to the sermon. They can even take the Lord's Supper. But the point is, it doesn't do them the spiritual benefit that it does a Christian. Right? But it is one reason why there's times, as you know, I take time to review a song. A sermon and song, I call it. Maybe learn about the background of the song. What was going through the songwriter's life. And that it helps fill that song with even greater color and meaning as we then learn to sing it with greater understanding. See? Songs are a powerful way to teach and remember things. You know, many of us learned our ABCs through song, right? As soon as I said that, you started to, in your head, I know it. Same with the books of the Bible. Many of us probably haven't said the Pledge of Allegiance for decades, and yet we could put our hand over our heart and start doing it right away. Right? We may not remember everything that our teachers taught us, but we remember a lot of those things by song, don't we? Pretty powerful. There in Deuteronomy 31, 21. Deuteronomy 31:21. God had given this instruction to Moses. God had given many warnings, many precepts, all throughout the books of Moses. But before he ends Deuteronomy, he says, "Moses, I want to give you a song. And I want you to teach this song to the people." Well, why? Well, Deuteronomy 31:21. "Then it shall be, when the many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants." See, God knew that song, one of its blessings, was a powerful way to instill instruction, instruction that will not be forgotten. And so tune our hearts to sing God's praise and to not forget. Well, let me talk now about how we might receive more blessings in singing. How to receive more blessings in singing. To get more out of the singing, we might say. Well, I want to start first with this. That a giving heart is more blessed than a receiving heart. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 when it came to their giving of their means in essence. And he said, "Don't forget what the Lord Jesus had said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." Contextually, he's speaking about giving their physical monies, right? But this is a spiritual truth that is true and true with any application. That the one that's doing the giving is actually more blessed than the one that's doing the receiving. And so when we talk about how to receive more blessings in singing, we're not talking about being more self-focused and centered focused. We're actually talking about being more focused on others and how it is that we might give more, to engage more in our own singing. The more we give ourselves to it, well, then more blessings we will indeed receive. And so be active in heart, mind, and soul. Right? We're told to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. Nothing is to be left out. So we need to try our best then, to give God our best, to concentrate on the words, to know them, to mean them. That means I'm going to build my knowledge and conviction. That means maybe singing without understanding. I need to stop that and maybe go home and look up a word in a dictionary. Because I want to give God my best. And the more you give God your best, well, the more blessing you're going to receive in return. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Engage your mind and your soul, your emotions, the melodies in your heart. Is it truly there? Do the words come out by rote or by conviction? Because therein lies the difference. Further, also, I want you to consider where and how you sit. If I'm all alone in the corner right over here, you know, it's going to be hard. You might hear your own voice, but nobody else can. Think about it. Can you, without me even singing, see how this might be different than this? Just simple things to receive more blessings in song. I realize that there's a variance in abilities, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But this really has nothing to do with the people and who's better at singing and all of that. But just understanding that in our song, these blessings do come of teaching and instruction and praise. So the closer we are together with God's family, then the better that ought to be. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 3, 34 through 35, said, "Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters?" It's them. It's them. So I got a question. You know, when you want to spend time with your family, do you choose to sit on the far opposite end of the room from them? No. No, most likely you try to be closer to them. Be more engaging with them. Psalm 34 there in verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. The psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together." See, that ought to be our spirit. So consider where you sit and how you sit. And with whom, right? Because you want to be closer so that we are magnifying God's name together. Further, abilities vary, but seek to improve. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily unto the Lord." That application was specifically given to one's work. But we know in principle, it's true. Whatever we're trying to do for God, we ought to try to give God our best in it. So do we do that? There's been some in the past that said, "Well, that first Sunday night of the month, it's just singing night. So that one, I don't really have to be there. They're just singing. Just singing." If they knew some of these scriptures we've looked at, they wouldn't say that. You know, sometimes singing nights, we're trying to learn new songs. And then if they were to be sung at a different day or a different time, do you want to be the only one in the service that doesn't know how to sing that song? It also is a night where someone that maybe is not as proficient in song leading might get up and lead a song or two. A chance for them to grow in their abilities. There's times where churches provide singing classes. We've done it twice, at least since I've been here. We probably could do it again. It is more enjoyable if you know the notes and the pace and the parts of a song. But people often retort, "But Stephen, isn't God just pleased when we sing from the heart?" Yes, of course. Of course, but there's two sides of that coin. Yes, God is pleased when we sing from the heart, even if it makes our ears bleed. Fortunately, God stresses making melody in our hearts over making harmony with our voices, right? And Christians do need to understand this. Because it is sad when a Christian gives someone the gloomy glare if they're neighbor's off key a bit or something like that. Oh, you hear how bad so-and-so sounded. God places the emphasis on the heart and the mind and not the sound in the human ear. That's one side of the coin. But the other side is that sometimes the objection to growing and learning and singing comes from a heart that is lukewarm, too busy with other things of life. So they say, well, God doesn't care how we sound. But deep down, they know that's not the reason. They just don't want to have to spend the time and the effort to seek to grow and improve in their abilities. In Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 16, have you ever thought about this? Revelation 3:16. When the Lord said this to the lukewarm church. Revelation 3:16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Did you ever think that congregation, in your mind's eye, in your mind's ear, had some tremendous singing? I mean, out of this world singing. They were on fire singing, but they were lukewarm. No, not a one of us. Because we know what lukewarm singing would sound like. Right? So does God. So does God. We need to make sure that we're not just giving God what we can get by with. Yes, true singing is pleasing to God. We acknowledge that. But God knows our hearts. And if we're content and wish to give no further effort to growth, then that's not pleasing to God. God sees that as lukewarm. We ought to, in fact, seek to grow in every aspect of worship, right? Singing or preaching or praying or giving. And oftentimes the very ones that don't wish to grow on singing happen to be the same ones that show no desire to grow in other aspects of service to God either. Because it's all the same problem. It's an attitude problem. It's a spiritual problem. So remember, there are two sides to the coin. And remember this too. The more you put in, the more you will get out. And as a congregation, it will improve when every member does this. You see that? Just read more blessings. It's actually more about giving. The more you give, the more you'll get. Just a matter of fact. Think about the psalmist. Again, I read it again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. Psalm 104:33. Could that be you? Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The more you give, the more you receive. Really, singing's like any other spiritual activity. The more you put in, the more you get out. Years ago, I remember watching a football game. And it was one of the bowl games. It was really exciting. It was a nail-biter coming down to the end. Very excited. My heart was pounding. But what was Julie's heart doing? She was sawing logs. Well, what was the difference? Well, one was into it and one wasn't into it. You see, that's the difference. And the same is true with worship. If we're not into it, if we're just kind of going through the motions and sleeping, you're not going to get anything out of it. You just won't. But if you're involving the mind, the intellect, and the emotion, you'll be blessed and you'll get more out of it. It's one reason why a sermon is intriguing to one and boring to another. And it's the exact same sermon. You have to be willing to put in order to take from. And that is true with all of our worship. So think about that. Are you truly interested in worshiping the Almighty God? I teased Julie about that with football, but you know, if it was one of her decorating shows, she'd be into it and I'd be sawing logs. Because I'm not interested in that. But one thing that brings us all together, that ought to be a tie that binds, it's one why you're here this morning, is I believe we are interested in worshiping God. So let that be reflected in the songs that we sing. And we'll receive the blessing that God wanted us to receive. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Would you consider becoming one? I won't tell you to refuse to sing, but we have songs that will. Because it wants to remind you of your need to put on Christ, to become a Christian, to repent of your sins. So if you're willing to do that and confess faith in Christ, then why delay? Follow your Savior today and become a child of His. And if as God's child you've fallen away or maybe become less zealous and lukewarm in your singing, then you need to change that. Repent of that and serve God again with a full heart. If we can assist in prayers, won't you come all together? We stand and while we sing. Shame to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross.